Well, let's praise the Lord now further with the reading of His holy word. Again, this time Psalm 45, as was mentioned, Psalm 45. And the sermon will be based on this psalm, as it gives us an Old Testament picture of the Messiah, the promised Messiah, as the bridegroom, king of His church. The psalm is introduced to the chief musician set to the lilies, and the lilies might be a tune, a certain tune. Some even think it might be an instrument of sorts made of lilies. It's a contemplation of the sons of Korah, and it's a song of love. Hear the word of the Lord. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughters of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Well, in response to the preaching, we will have a word of prayer, and then we will sing from Psalter 125, again based on Psalm 45. Dear children at home, the young ones, have you ever played a wedding before? I remember when younger, with my brothers and sisters and sometimes friends, playing a wedding. We would make someone the bridegroom, another the bride, and then there had to be a minister, etc. And we imagined and play-acted a wedding. Always, it was a very happy event. And it included, of course, a feast with it. And Mom was always just too glad to give us some cookies and juice if we were playing nicely with each other. Well, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we are told about a special and even royal wedding celebration. The unknown human writer of Psalm 45 was like the MC at this wedding. And he wrote this thrilling, happy, thanksgiving and praise song for the greatest and best wedding in all the world. We are told even that this writer, he could hardly contain himself, being so excited and just bubbling over with this wedding. His heart was literally, in the Hebrew, boiling over in gladness about the bridegroom and bride that he could write about and tell about. And this explains verse 1 of the psalmist, of the psalm here. Hear the psalmist say, even as he begins writing, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." He means with the last part of that verse, as one put it, his tongue is like the brush that he uses to paint vivid pictures of the most glorious king and his bride. Now, most likely, the historical setting of this psalm is indeed a royal wedding in the history of Israel among the Davidic kings. Not much else is known about the setting of this psalm. Many believe that it may have been in connection with King Solomon marrying a daughter of Pharaoh, as mentioned in 1 Kings 3. And it could be. That's the setting. It is clear from the start, however, that this psalm is not so much about any Old Testament king of Israel and the people of Israel as his bride, though King Solomon was a type of Christ, we know, so it could be referring to him. But regardless, it's far more about the promised Christ as king and his people, his bride. It's almost directly Psalm 45, a messianic psalm. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 actually quotes this psalm, verse 6 and 7, saying it's about Jesus specifically. One study Bible notes, the expressions of this psalm, 45, can hardly refer to anyone else but the incarnate Lord Jesus, indeed. Even in the Old Testament times, this psalm by the Jews was understood, and by believers surely, not just as a writing celebrating the wedding of an earthly couple, but rather a commemoration rejoicing in the heavenly bridegroom, Messiah King, and his elect spouse, God's people throughout the ages. As the introduction to the psalm also indicates, it's a song of love, or a love song, celebrating God's everlasting love for his people in and through his Messiah, Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, just coming back to the psalmist's heart being so overwhelmed with what he had to say, isn't that the character of true worship, dear congregation? True worship of God is not only head knowledge, but it's about a heart filled with emotion and praise to God for all his goodness and his gracious being and ways. Well, is this what guides you and me now too in our worship also this morning? As someone wrote, it's a sad thing when the heart is cold with a good matter, and worse, when it is warm with a bad matter, but incomparably well when a warm heart and a good matter meet together. May God bless us even in that way now, that we have a warm heart about a good matter as we look at Psalm 45. Isn't it correct to say even the ultimate author of this psalm is none other than God the Holy Spirit? Oh, how thrilled and excited God triune is, all three persons, in the whole eternal plan and accomplishment in history of salvation from sin through Christ the Savior, the promised Redeemer King. No wonder in this regard that the Psalter version of Psalm 45 in Psalter 124 verse 1 begins with saying and singing, "My heart doth overflow, a goodly theme is mine. My eager tongue with joyful song doth praise the King divine." Well, now, that we all may praise him too, you and I together here, with heart and lips sincere, with the Lord's help, let's go through this psalm together. Our theme in doing so is, as mentioned in the bulletin, the Old Testament picture of the promised Messiah as glorious bridegroom of his people. It's a picture, a wedding picture, you might say, amazingly wonderful, precious, and promising. A wedding picture, amazingly wonderful, precious, and promising. Let us learn this, yes, noting first of all the main divisions of this psalm. And it would be good if you have your Bible open to see this. After the introduction of verse 1, about the wonderful theme of the psalm, then in verses 2 to 9, we are given a moving picture of the king as bridegroom, and magnificent praise is given concerning him. From there, in the verses 10 to 15, the queen bride is addressed, bringing out what a blessing to be the bride of so great and glorious bridegroom as is ultimately Jesus Christ, the Messiah King for his people. The bride can gladly give up all from the past for her wonderful bridegroom. She regretted having him as her Savior and eternal bridegroom. And then in the verses 16 and 17, there is yet a most promising word of benediction from God about the future of come then, dear congregation, and follow along with me with your Bibles open, and let's work our way through these sections of the psalm. Notice what amazingly wonderful truths are spoken of the heavenly bridegroom, Christ Jesus, as Savior of his people. The text begins with saying that this bridegroom is most handsome and beautiful. You are fairer than all the sons of men. The verb used here about him being fairer or beautiful in the original is a word that repeats being beautiful twice over. Beautiful, beautiful. Are you? As if the description might be doubled and strained, yes, exhausted, in order to get us an adequate picture of the just awesome beauty of this bridegroom king. You know, at the wedding, first a man walks up to the front, right? There you see him standing. And we're to adore him in his beauty. And the meaning here, of course, is not specifically just physical, but in character and in graciousness and in goodness. Oh, see this king who can match the beauty of the Messiah king. In the poetic book, The Song of Solomon, which also celebrates the Messiah king as bridegroom to his bride, to his people, there King Solomon ends up exclaiming in his description of the bridegroom in chapter 5, verse 16, yes, he is altogether lovely. And that is why that is who Jesus was and is, dear congregation, and forever remains. Though in physical form, when he was here on earth, there was no beauty in him. Even as he gave his life, sinners to save, we're told his visage, his face was so marred that he was beaten and he was spit upon, bruised, and he was despised and rejected of men to the point that he became as a worm and no man. Yet in his person, oh, who can compare to his loveliness and his beauty of character and his faithfulness, Christ, the bridegroom, for his people, his bride? He is incomparable in beauty. All the Old Testament kings, even the very best of them, were but the dimmest reflections of Christ, the Messiah, king of his people. Notice next what is especially emphasized about his beauty, namely, his word that comes from his mouth. It's a gospel word. It's a word of grace and mercy that comes from his lips. It's a word of wisdom and love for his bride. It's words of encouragement and support beyond measure. We read in John 1, verse 14, about the Messiah King, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is who Christ is. With Christ, the King and Savior of his people, are wonderful words of life and renewal and salvation and restoration and peace and joy unending. No bridegroom on earth, no matter how much he might love his bride, ever has spoken as Jesus does for his people for all who hear his voice and follow after him. Observe, too, how God approves of all that this Messiah King says and would say. God the Father, we're told, blesses him forever. Verse 2b says so. We know Jesus, when here on earth, he would say nothing but what his Father would have him say. And he wouldn't do anything but that which his Father asked him to do. And what wisdom, dear congregation, what wisdom ever to trust and to give ourselves to this Messiah, Savior, King, of whom God himself declares he forever approves of him. God approved of Old Testament kings, but no one was ever more approved than Christ, the promised Messiah King, whose first coming we think of when born in Bethlehem long ago from the Davidic family line. Then in verses 3 to 5, we are told how this Messiah King will reign and rule and conquer with his sword and by his right hand of power and might. And he will majestically, we're told, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Well, isn't this exactly how Christ showed himself when he came to this earth? Jesus, we know from the gospel accounts, don't we? He lived in all humility. And he upheld the gospel truth in all his ways. And he worked in perfect righteousness. And he worked for all righteousness to be restored in people's lives here on earth. He worked to obtain righteousness for sinners like us. Jesus, by his right hand, would accomplish and restore the world from wicked injustice and evil and bring about great and glorious holiness and justice and peace between us and God and between peoples among themselves, even Jews and Gentiles. Those who are the king's enemies, we're told in verse 5, will be convicted in their hearts by the arrows from Christ's word and hand, from his sword, the sword of the Spirit. Some being brought to conversion and others refusing to repent, coming to eternal just judgment. Listen here to C.H. Spurgeon on verse 5. He writes in faithfulness to the text, quote, "Whether for love or vengeance, Christ never misses aim, and when his arrows stick by his word, they cause a smart not soon forgotten, a wound which only he can heal." Jesus' arrow of conviction, his arrows are sharp in the quiver of his word, and sharp when on the bow of his ministers, blessed by the Holy Spirit. But they are most known to be so when they find a way in careless and even calloused hearts. They are Christ's arrows. He made them. He shoots them. He directs them. And he makes them by his Spirit sharp. And he makes them enter the heart. May none of us ever fall under the darts of his judgment, for none kill so surely as they. Indeed, this is well said, isn't it, congregation? And do you not agree how this can make us think of the 3,000 converts pricked in their hearts under the gospel word unto salvation as told in Acts 2 under Peter's Pentecost sermon? Shouldn't it lead us to pray too that so under the ministry of the word also here among us, it may be with all of us and our loved ones that we be pricked by the word unto salvation? And that we don't just harden our hearts against the word. For most certainly, without question, there's no standing against the Son of God when his bow of holy judgment strikes us down as unrepentant evildoers left unsaved. But the focus of the psalm is on the Lord's care and provision for his bride and his arrows striking to conversion under the gospel ministry of the Messiah King, and how he works in perfect righteousness and holy power his people to redeem and to bless. In Christ Jesus' congregation, we have a bridegroom who fights for his people and will not give up till he has accomplished all that his Father called him to do until all his elect bride are delivered from sin, Satan, death, and hell, and saved and safe forevermore with him. Then, moving on, in verses 6 to 9, we are told about this Messiah King's kingdom, about his throne, about his scepter, about his palace. And verse 6 underscores, doesn't it, in a wonderful way, about Christ the Savior. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is your kingdom. Do you hear what the text says here? It's telling us the Messiah King is God, God himself. Only of Christ, God come in the flesh. Only of Christ is it said that he's God come in the flesh, and that he is the Messiah King who is God himself. But that's what our text says. As one commentator fittingly said, all the royal compliments of the bridegroom king pictured in Psalm 45 suddenly blossoms into divine honors in verse 6. And the New Testament, we know, will later take those divine honors given in this psalm at their full value, as we see in Hebrews 1, and as actually also told us clearly in the gospel accounts and the other epistles of the apostles. Don't we have to say too, beloved, what a glad and good thing it is that his throne, the Messiah's throne, is forever and ever, as the text says. 6a asserts this. No one can ever dethrone, in other words, our bridegroom king. But he lives and reigns victoriously and supremely forever and ever. Our husband king, when we are his. What confidence and joy and comfort this may give all who belong to Jesus, who are married to him in true faith and repentance, all his royal bride in all ages. No matter the enemies and the assaults against our bridegroom king and his church and kingdom, we need not fear. Our Lord reigns supreme. We are more than conquerors, always in and through him, world without end. Verse 7, or 6b, goes on to tell of the scepter of righteousness by which he reigns. The scepter of righteousness means his rule, his standard of rule in righteousness. Jesus promised Messiah, King, and bridegroom of his people, he will only always do and follow what is right. And he abhors and puts away all that is wrong and evil. Oh, today, we live in times where we witness so many rulers of the earth call evil good and good evil. Horribly so even. But not so our Savior King, the Messiah. No, Jesus has promised Messiah, he would even give his own life on the cross once for all to put away all sin and injustice and to restore perfect righteousness and holy justice. Jesus is totally good in all his ways and never unjust ever in his care for his bride and his judgment on the wicked and unbelieving. Verse 7b mentions the Messiah, King, anointed of God. Anointed of God, yes. And verse 8 and 9 tell us everything about him demonstrates supreme anointing and the approval of the Lord for him and his excellence in every way. With him, this divine Messiah King, are found riches beyond measure, all of which Jesus, as heavenly bridegroom of his people, is out to share with his bride, his people, in all generations. Just coming back to verse 7 about this bridegroom, Psalm 45 pictures being anointed with the oil of gladness more than your companion. You see that? Do you see how in that the gospel truth is, and we know it's the New Testament teaching, how Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit like none other, as told us in Matthew 3. It's interesting, in this psalm, verse 6 points to Jesus' deity, and verse 7 tells us he was a man like us in all things, but anointed beyond measure for his high and holy calling beyond description, namely to give his life a ransom for many. The bridegroom of Psalm 45 would do everything to gain his bride, the elect of God, unto himself, to redeem them and restore them. And he would not before, and he will not now, nor in the future, ever hold back anything of his accomplishments and his offices as the anointed one and his possessions for his beloved bride, the church of all ages. Verse 8 and 9 describe the palaces of the king as being most wonderful, and to be in them most blessed indeed. So at the end of verse 9, we are told that the bridegroom's prized, beloved bride, decked in splendor and glory. You can see her walking up the aisle. Do you see her? Behold her as the bride of the bridegroom. At your right hand, the text says, stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Can you picture her standing at his side? Gold, we know, is considered the richest of metals. And the gold of Ophir, which we're not sure could be from Arabia somewhere, or some say from India, regardless, it was said to be the best and the purest quality gold ever. And the meaning is, you see, that Christ, as bridegroom of his people, he bestows nothing inferior or secondary value upon his beloved church. And what an untold blessing to belong to this company of his people, and to be in spirit and truth by grace through faith in him, part of the body of believers called his precious bride, to be standing at the bridegroom's side as this queen. Oh, again, dear congregation, isn't this an amazingly wonderful description of the heavenly bridegroom, Christ the Savior King? Jesus came to serve and be for all his people. Does it even now draw your heart to him? Going through this psalm together, and so seeing and hearing our heavenly bridegroom described to us as this psalm does, can we ever say enough about Christ, the Savior King of his people? Has he not given up all and given his all to gain everything for his people? The New Testament gospel accounts tell how Jesus wore a crown of thorns here on earth, on the cross, to crown his people forever with his boundless love and care and riches and keeping forevermore. Yes, the Messiah King, he endured the equivalent of eternal hell to obtain for his bride freely and fully the blessings of perfect salvation and the glories of heaven hereafter. Think of Christ, the royal Son of God and Son of David, give his own life even to the death of the cross to redeem his people and to purchase his bride with his sin-atoning blood, so that his bride might appear spotless and pure through his finished work on behalf of all his people. Maybe sometimes it can be difficult for us to describe a really special present or gift that you received, maybe this time of the year even. But who can fully tell about the indescribable gift of God's Son, come sinners like us to save? What reasons for the bride of Christ, all who trust and follow him, ever to adore their Savior King and to stand by and with their heavenly bridegroom always? Is that what you and I are doing today and always as the years go by? As one well said, let him be crowned with majesty who bowed his head to death, and be his honor sounded high by all things that have breath. Do you heartily agree with that? And are you honoring the bridegroom in your life? In the section, verses 10 to 15 of Psalm 45, now the queen bride gets addressed by the MC, or by God, the Holy Spirit. And what is she addressed about? She is exhorted to find her all and all in the Savior King, the Messiah. Verse 10 begins thus, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. worship him. How familiar this sounds, doesn't it, to when a couple gets married? You know, the Bible says in Genesis 2, when getting married, a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his spouse and be all for her. But now here in Psalm 45, we're told the woman, she must leave all and be totally devoted to her husband. In this case, here in Psalm 45, the psalmist makes clear too, never do we lose out when leaving all from our past to join with the heavenly bridegroom. If it was in the context of Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter, she had to leave all, but she never lost anything, finding the God of Israel and being married to Solomon. You and I are called to leave and forsake the way of sin, Satan, and this ungodly world, and to give ourselves wholly to Christ, and to acknowledge him as only Savior and Lord. Is that what you and I are each doing? Each one of us? The text says, for sure we lose nothing doing so. Please hear that. No, the text makes plain, but rather, we gain so much the more, infinitely so, when repentant and converted and consecrated and devoted alone and above all to our heavenly bridegroom. Again, as one so well said, belonging to Jesus, we part with folly for wisdom, with empty bubbles for eternal joys, with deceit for truth, with misery for bliss, with poverty for riches, with idols for the living God. Think here of Ruth from Moab, who gave up everything to join the promised Messiah bridegroom and his people. You know that story. While her sister Orpah remained with the lost and unbelieving Moabites, Ruth testified by God's grace and spirit that she would belong to the people of Israel and their God. Entreat me not to leave you, she said to Naomi, or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. Today we know Ruth is still forever prized and blessed in glory beyond measure. Whereas Orpah, she's forgotten. And the Bible suggests left to eternal doom without the bridegroom king as her forever Savior and Lord. How we should learn from this. How we should learn from this to be committed to God. How true what someone wrote, oh, that we also as Christians and people raised in Christian homes were more mindful of the divine precept here recorded to consider Christ and to give up all for him. But alas, all too often instead, isn't it true, too many still are living in worldliness and living for the world, and the church is defiled, and the glory of the great King and heavenly bridegroom is veiled. Only when the church leads the separated, consecrated to God life will the full splendor and power of Christianity shine forth upon this world. What reasons, therefore, for the earnest call of verse 10? Look at it. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. That's what's being said to the queen and those raised in that context. Isn't this the time and again the great duty of the church, even of God's people everywhere? Are we, you and I, bent on hearing the word of God and praying daily to live accordingly in spirit and truth? Isn't that the true mark of the bride of Christ? Then we are by God's grace and spirit both hearers and doers of God's word, and we pray daily that we may sincerely be so. every day and all the years of our life. Living too in the last days of these last days are perilous times. How much the more, if it will be well with us, must you and I incline our ears truly to hear and to trust and to obey all God teaches us in His Holy Spirit inspired, infallible word. Think here what is exhorted God's people and the church of all ages in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. And again, dear congregation, younger and older, never do we trust and follow God's word at our loss. For the King, our heavenly bridegroom, verse 11 says, he greatly desires our beauty. That is our perfection and the consummation of all his saving love and care for us, as will be realized finally and ultimately also when Christ returns one day. Verse 12 tells us, even in this life, Christ as our bridegroom, he lavishes his people with so many blessings for soul and body. So much so, the text says that the world around sees it and wants even to learn from us and to gain something of our true and everlasting blessings compared to just the earthly and merely temporary treasures and pleasures. The text mentions the land of Tyre, the daughter of Tyre, and wanting to learn from the bride and bridegroom. You could paraphrase that to say, New York City and Hollywood, California, their treasures and pleasures amount to nothing compared to what they can see in God's people, rejoicing in their King. When God's people are living out in hearty love and joy with their bridegroom Savior, it makes the people of the world, regardless what they may have, yet long for what we may have in and through Christ Jesus, namely a peace that passes understanding and a love and a joy and a comfort beyond measure, regardless life's circumstances, good or bad. Even in COVID times, we have a refuge and a comfort share. You know, the best Christian witness and motivation and power also for gospel missions is a holy church on fire for God, in fervent love for Jesus, our King, and so for one another. Are we, you and I, such a church and such a people and desirous to be that truly and more? Verse 13 to 15, again, gives added encouragement for God's people to find their all in Christ, the bridegroom. For just listen to some of the amazingly wonderful and precious blessings the bridegroom has for his bride. We may live in the palaces, the ivory palaces of our royal bridegroom. That is, in his many spotless, intimate palace chambers. And we may appear before him through his finished salvation work on behalf of sinners like us, what does the text say? All glorious within. Oh, it's a miracle of grace and salvation power of our Savior King, all again accomplished through Christ, made sin for us, who himself knew no sin, and then going to the cross to save his people from their sins and sinfulness. Jesus took his people's sins and washed it away through his precious sin-atoning blood. At the same time, he presents to God on behalf of his bride his perfect life and has it put on our account, on the account of his bride, for each and every one of his elect people who trust and follow him. So also in verse 14 and 15, we see the bride described dressed in beautiful robes, notice, of many colors. That makes you think of Joseph, who's so loved by the heavenly bridegroom. And she comes out with her bridesmaids, her fellow believers, the communion of saints, just so radiant and happy and thankful and delightful and delighted to be in service and in union with her bridegroom King. She loves to be his bride. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, in verse 2, we are told from John the Apostle about seeing in the last day the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and you might say the bride of Christ, the bridegroom, the church of all ages, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Surely, that will one day be ultimate final glory of all God's true and faithful church. Didn't Jesus speak several parables about the great wedding feast to come for all his bride? And now we learn here in Psalm 45 from the Old Testament, it's telling us already back then, from back then, that here and now we may know something of this wonderful love and care and comfort and provision and help from our heavenly, victorious, endlessly rich bridegroom, Savior, King. And the best is yet to come. Verse 15 assures us even in the midst of all the challenges of life here and now, yes, also our generation, our century, looking to Jesus, ever relying on him. Why? He, the bridegroom king, what will he do? He will himself take care to bring all his people through this life to eternal glory. And one day to bring us into his heavenly chambers and the ivory palaces of gold and glory forevermore. Just listen here to verse 15. And let it sink in your mind and heart to rejoice your soul, dear people of God. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Isn't that most reassuring, dear congregation? And the best news ever. Do you agree with me how Psalm 45 is surely such a beautiful, bountiful, messianic psalm, giving truly an amazing, wonderful, and precious promising picture of Christ as a heavenly bridegroom of his people, his bride. I wonder, does it make anyone hearing this maybe so longing to be part of his people, his bride? Maybe you realize and you confess you are of yourself still outside of Christ and his church. Do you know yourself as externally attached to the church? And yes, privileged to be raised in the church, but not yet to be a living member of Christ's church. Oh, but the gospel call goes out yet to you, still today, to turn from your sin and to entrust yourself to this heavenly bridegroom, Christ the Savior. Also to save a sinner like you, and to wash you and cleanse you, and give you the robe of his righteousness, and entrance into his redeemed body, the bride, his church and people, forevermore. The wedding feast invitation is still going out sincerely from God. Also, this sermon, while meant to so build up and encourage God's people, at the same time, it is intended to draw those yet unsaved to become saved, while God yet in and through Christ freely pardons and gladly receives all who come to him by his Spirit and word. And this comes out, we see most clearly too, in the last two verses of the psalm, the last part, which we call the very promising part of the psalm. In these last two verses, it's like God gives a twofold benediction to the wedding. The psalmist speaks the sure gospel truth about Christ and his bride, saying for one thing, that the line of grace will never become extinct in the generations till the last day. No, but in every generation. Praise God, the Lord promises here, the Lord as heavenly bridegroom, by his Spirit and word, is calling, redeeming, gathering, and preserving a people as his bride. Verse 16 reads thus, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. Well, congregation, while it may seem like sometimes the true church of the Lord is or will be wiped out, yet God will take care it will not be so. And while the godly may pass away, the Lord will take care to provide others of his own in all generations and places and times. In Hebrews 2 verse 10, we are told that Christ as King, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that he as captain of salvation will bring many sons to glory. Yes, in all history of the world and till the final day. And the book of Revelation assures us there will be a number of redeemed from every tribe and tongue and nation which no man can number. So what an encouragement this is, also for us living in these days when we also witness many falling away and turning from the Lord and his word. But Christ as King is promised His salvation work will not be in vain. And the bride of Christ is encouraged here to know and believe that the ministry of the church and the cause of mission and evangelism and the faithful covenant upbringing in the gospel way of our children will not be in vain. God promises. Oh, let us pray and plead his promises. Also as given at the end of Psalm 45. And be hopeful for all, for as long as someone lives, that they too might come under the gospel message and call and be truly converted and saved before it's forever too late. And the psalm ends with verse 17, a second benediction, where it seems like God the Father himself is assuring the bridegroom and his bride of the sure success of Christ's gospel cause and ministry. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Isn't even this church service with this sermon now, based on Psalm 45, a fulfillment of this prophetic word and promise of God? How I loved reading what one commentator said about verse 17, and I quote, "The fame of Messiah is not left to human guardianship, but the eternal God himself guarantees it, and his promise never fails. All down the ages, the memories of Gethsemane and Calvary shall glow with unextinguishable light, nor shall the lapse of time or the smoke of error or the malice of hell be able to dim the glory of the Redeemer's fame." And oh, how I felt this yesterday at the gravesite of Audrey Goff, the power and beauty of the gospel shining through even in that dire setting. And indeed, congregation, we also as Church of the Lord in our days and times, we must minister on, proclaiming that only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And the whole Bible proclaims Jesus Christ, so great and gracious and glorious Savior of sinners, to all who come to him and belong to him. So let's continue to make him known in word and deed, each one of us and all of us together, trusting Christ as triumphant bridegroom of his people and as bride pictured for us in his beautiful, as bridegroom pictured for us in this beautiful Psalm 45, in a way that can only be described as most amazing, wonderful, and precious indeed, and promising. Coming back to my opening, Psalm 45 is not about empty words and just play acting a wedding as children might do. No, but it tells about a wedding planned for by God triune from eternity and fulfilled in time and to be enjoyed forevermore by all God's people. I want to be part of the great and glorious wedding feast to come. Don't you all? Even so, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, each and every one, how better to conclude this sermon now than in the words of that song which we will sing following prayer. O royal bride, give heed, and to my words attend. For Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. Thy beauty and thy grace shall then delight the King. He only is thy rightful Lord. To him thy worship bring. Amen.